I'd like you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. It's very fitting that we sang the hymn that everybody heard for the first time growing up this morning. And now we're going to read the story that everybody probably heard the first time they were in Sunday school this morning as well. Sometimes in churches we often go to the abstract and the complex and all of the imperative kind of instructions in the New Testament, but sometimes it's good to reflect back on something we remember hearing about a man named Daniel. And very fitting in Africa that we understand him to be mixing with lions. Now with this, we're going to walk our way through the text. Lord willing, be able to make it here by our time frame. But I want to set us up here for this passage because we're going to look at this in a bit of a different light than I think what we're used to. And we'll let the text come alive to us in this way. And I want to begin just with one simple question because that's our point this morning. I'll just give you the question which will lead to the point. What would you do if you had 24 hours left to live? What would you do? A very important question. Many of us know that rarely do we get 24 hours notice before we have to make some decisions. Sometimes we do when we get to those times when the Lord is maybe gracious to a family member and they are coming down through a disease or age or whatever it might be, and we know it's a day or two, but there's still some level of communication able while they're sitting there, and we know that time and sickness is overtaking, but we have some time. But on the highway, there's no time, is there? Just with things that happen. So when that happens, the book of Revelation tells us, when we enter into eternity, it's like walking into a photo booth. Revelation 22 says, let him who is wicked be wicked still, and let him who is righteous be righteous still. Basically, there'll be a heavenly photograph taken of you at that moment. As soon as you pass, it's like poof, there it is, the photograph of who you are that will remain for eternity. Better to make sure that you are dressed properly and your hair combed adequately for that picture, right? And it takes preparation to do that. And that's the picture I want to give you, is when you have 24 hours left to live, what would you do? Oftentimes we make resolutions. There's things like that that take place. Is that where we should go? Like Jonathan Edwards, who made resolutions, 70 of them, resolved to live every day as if it were my last. To live in a way such that I would be living as if it were at the last trumpet. We do that. The text will tell us the answer to this question. What we should be doing, actually, with 24 hours left to live. Let's take a look here as we open Daniel chapter 6. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard as we go. You can follow along in your versions. Let's take a look at the first three verses here. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners for whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Stop there for a second. Let's reflect on a moment here. We read these passages and just kind of get right through because we want to get to the lions and see this action. But look what's happening. Darius is now over the kingdom. Why is that so amazing? Because the verse before, Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. Daniel had been in Babylon for almost 80 years. He was taken captive 603, 605 BC. Now it was around 538 BC. That's a long time. That's how long he was in Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar took him. Babylon had not been successfully attacked and invaded in over 1,000 years. It had walls 30 meters tall, 7 meters deep into the ground, and an inner wall that you had to get into that as well to get in. And yet that night, a government change from Babylon to the Medes and the Persians, that quick. It is that year. And now here comes the new king, Darius, and he appoints 120 satraps. Those are like governors over the kingdom. And they're in charge of the whole kingdom. And then he put three in charge of the 120. The whole purpose of this governmental structure is that the king might not suffer loss. Don't lose the gold. That's the key. Don't you find it interesting here that Daniel was one of the three, much less one of the 120? Why would you pick a slave of the Hebrews to go over all of the guys that help you get into the kingdom, that help you take over, all the Medes and the Persian generals and all the great wise rulers you had, the secretaries of state and ministers of this and that coming in, and it's, oh, by the way, yeah, we want Daniel here to be one of the three. And they say what? Daniel? We didn't know anything about this Daniel. I mean, he's not from where we are. King says, I want him. I want him. Don't you find that just kind of a fascinating kind of thing? Well, there it is, right there. Daniel gets put right in so the king won't suffer loss. Why would the king put him there? Is it because of some fear of the Jews? No, he put him there for one reason. If I'm not going to lose any gold, I better get Daniel in there. Because I understand Daniel's going to make sure that I don't lose gold. I'm not so sure about these yahoos that are with me. They all want to be king. That's what starts the passage. And then verses 4 and 5 here. The commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could not find any ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption could be found in him. Then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. I find it very fascinating here that obviously when Daniel gets in charge, he's one of the three, and the 120 plus the two don't like this. But that makes sense to me. And they're trying to find a ground of accusations against Daniel. But notice how they're doing it. In regard to government affairs, there is a huge lesson right here for us today in South Africa. A monumental lesson. Because here's Daniel promoted up to be one of the three, and he distinguished himself, verse 3 says, amongst everybody else, so the king actually planned to put him over the other two. He was going to be over the two and the 120. Everybody knew Daniel was going to be their boss. So they immediately try to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. Now, why is this important? Well, because Daniel's a Jew. These are the Medes and the Persians who were worse than the Babylonians. Daniel had been in charge in the Babylonian Empire for quite a while. And you know what Daniel was actually in charge of? Chapter 4, verse 9 tells us when Daniel was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, his boss, the king, his boss, the king Nebuchadnezzar, addressed him in chapter 4, verse 9, O Belteshazzar, that's Daniel's Babylonian name, he says, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. He knew that Daniel could interpret dreams. So much so that Daniel was actually in charge of the magicians. A godly Jew. Now remember, here's Daniel, who in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, made up his mind to obey the law of his God and not be defiled by eating the king's food. This is a man who said, I will not defy the word of God. And his job under the Babylonians and now under the Medes and Persians is to be in charge of the magicians. Not only that, he was in charge of everything because Daniel was going to be appointed over the boss of all, right? That means he would have been in charge of economic, in charge of the treasury, right? So the king won't suffer loss. Hey, what are you doing? No, you got to pay. Yeah, but Daniel, I mean, you know, this is the one time I got a little extra this month. And I was no, the rule is, it goes into the king's treasury. But Daniel, I mean, we've been here together for like 60 years. Do you want me to call the guard? Because, you know, there's a law here. Oh, man. Charge of the treasury. It doesn't matter what it is. The king's not going to suffer loss. He's in charge of labor management and negotiations. What are you guys doing? You're supposed to be working. Yeah, but we're tired. You know, these Medes and the Persians, they're worse than the Babylonians. What's the contract say? Contract says every day you work and you provide it and they provide you food. You need to get your guys going unless we're going to get the guard. But Daniel, these are your people. I'm going to get the guard. All labor management. How about a meeting he has with all the professors of magic? Men, we need to kind of shore this up a bit. You guys seem to be slacking off. I see these magicians over here, they're starting to lose it a little bit. This is Daniel. They could find nothing wrong with his management. And these are the kind of tasks that he had to do. How many today in churches complain about working in a secular environment? Oh, no, I can't be defiled, or I can't be asked to do this, or I can't be asked to do that. Look what Daniel was asked to do, and he did it. And he didn't complain, and he executed it so faithfully they couldn't come after him. No excuses. I will work for Caesar as Caesar pays me. Because I acknowledge God put Caesar there even though I don't like it. Even though it doesn't obey the law of God. Because you know what? It's the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles, just so we know from a New Testament perspective, did not begin with Acts 2. The times of the Gentiles did not begin with Acts 2 in the Pentecost and the church. We're still in the times of the Gentiles, but it did not begin with the church or us. It began with Daniel in Babylon. That's where the times of the Gentiles actually began, when he said, Daniel, it's not about Jerusalem anymore. I'm done with Jerusalem. And now the Gentiles will rule until the Jews come back. So if you acknowledge you're in the times of the Gentiles, okay, fine, Lord, then I can't do what I'm supposed to do, but I will honor you by honoring the Caesar you put over me. Can we do that today in today's church and have a testimony like Daniel? There's a lesson there, isn't there? Well, these commissioners, they tried by agreement in verse 6 to come to the king and spoke to him, King Darius, live forever. That's just a common greeting. And they all, in verse 7, got together, the prefects, the satraps, high officials, governors, consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days should be cast in the lion's den, because they knew they couldn't get him with regard to his job, but they can get him with regard to his worship of his God if we can just make that against the law. Now we got him. Well, the king, we see in verses 8 to 10, is not seeing what is happening. Because that's the only way they can get Daniel. We can get Daniel by what he loves, what he craves, what he is just dedicated to, which is obedience to God's word and obeying his God. Because they know they can't get him on how well he's able to transition over and do his job. So they come to the king in verse 8, 122 of them. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document to say that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Very high level approval. Supermajority required to overturn it. Therefore, verse 9, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction, because he never saw it coming. He wasn't thinking. He should have counted the people in the room and said, we're missing one. Where's Daniel in this deal? He's my trusted guy. But because the law appealed to the king's ego, he doesn't worry about Daniel. Daniel would love this because he loves me. Here it is, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered the house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. This is it right here. This is the point. What do you do with 24 hours left to live? Because Daniel, when he knew that this injunction was signed, notice verse 10, that's what the words say, when he knew that the document was signed. That means when he knew there's 24 hours left for his life. Because he knew what would happen. Nice little phrase there that kind of pops out at us, isn't it? It wasn't like Daniel did it. He said when he knew this happened, he did something. He did something. I invite you to search the verse for what he did. He entered his house, opened the windows toward Jerusalem, and continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before God. So, with 24 hours left to live, 24-hour prayer vigil. Maybe we should open windows to Jerusalem. Probably in the times of the Gentiles, that's not going to be real helpful. Why would he do that? Well, he's thinking about going home, right? He's thinking about we're going to Jerusalem. They're thinking about God's plan. Should we pray? Should we read our Bibles? Should we somehow beg for forgiveness? That's where we would tend to go, wouldn't it? We would tend to doubt being saying, who do I need to ask forgiveness from? Who do I need to say, Lord, I have cleaned up my act. I've made all my affairs as good as they can to receive me into heaven. No, because Daniel did none of that. I'll tell you what he did. It says so very clearly in the church, in the verse right here. As he had been doing previously, as he had done since earlier days. You know what Daniel did? The same thing he did yesterday. With 24 hours left to live, he did the same thing he did last week. He did the same thing he'd been doing. He never gave it a second thought. He just said, well, prayer time. Let's go. In other words, with 24 hours left to live, it makes no difference if they tell you you've got 24 years left to live. You do the same thing. And his same thing was what he committed to in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, was to understand how to obey the law of his God. And what he did was acknowledged God's sovereignty, God's compassion, God's goodness in his life and what he's doing right there, knowing circumstances are waiting for him. Because it doesn't matter. He did the same thing he'd been doing. Daniel never broke a sweat. Well, that's the point. The rest of the sermon is application. Now we know what to do when there's pressure. The same thing you did yesterday or the day before. What if yesterday wasn't so good? What if I haven't been great the last week or month? Then today becomes tomorrow's yesterday. And you start. It doesn't matter. You don't need to lament what's gone on before. You begin today, building tomorrow's yesterday for what you know to be right, and then tomorrow you just say, wow, I don't have to worry about anything. I'll just do what I did yesterday and keep going. That's what Daniel did. Now, what does that do for us? Let's let the text again unfold for us here. In verse 11, the men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition supplication for his God. So they caught him praying. And they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days to be cast into the lion's den? Didn't you do this? The king says, well, yeah, the statement's true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. And it may not be revoked. That was a good law. You see, they came and they set up the king. Just one reminder, king, didn't you sign this particular law about anyone who doesn't worship you and they worship any other god, goes in the lion's den? Yeah, I remember that. That was the Medes and the Persians thing we signed yesterday, wasn't it? And so they answered and spoke before the king. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making the petition 3 times a day. Daniel, your number one guy, guess what? He violated it. and we got witnesses. Now here's the king. As soon as the king heard this statement, he signed the law. Daniel just violated the law just right there in front of his face. He was deeply distressed. How about that? Deeply distressed, and set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. The king is distressed and now tries to do everything to undo the law of the Medes and the Persians. Oh, wow. But the men, these men came by agreement to the king and said to him, "Recognize, O king, that it's a law of the Medes and the Persians that has no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed." Sorry. The king's working like from probably noon or so until sunset, trying to figure out what he can do. He's going to the courthouse. He's going to the government place. He's going to everywhere he can. And all I can picture in my mind, I know this might not translate real well, but I can picture in my mind like a really bad musical where everywhere he goes, these guys pop out from behind the curtains and saying, "The law of the Medes and the Persians, the law of the Medes and the Persians, you can't do this." No, he goes over here, "No, the law of the Medes and the Persians." Sorry. And so the king is going back and forth trying to find some level of escape here, and the men are waiting for him at every turn. "Not going to happen today, king. Remember, you signed it. Law of the Medes and the Persians." And the king's stress level is just going through the roof. Can't handle it. And it's his law. He's acknowledging who he is. So verse 16, the king gives orders. And Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God whom you continually serve will himself deliver you." The king says this. The king. Well, one thing we got to hope for, Daniel, is your God. That's what we got. A stone was brought over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of the nobles so that nothing could be changed with regard to Daniel. And then the king went off to his palace, spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and he slept, fled from him. Wow. Even so much, verse 19, the king arose at dawn at the break of day and went into haste to the lion's den. And when he came near the den of Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said, "Oh, Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God," notice his phrase right here, "who you continually serve." Why did he know he continually served? Because that's what he did every day. Every day, since Daniel 1:8. Every day since he interpreted the dream in chapter 2. Every day, you continually serve. That's his testimony. "Whom you continually serve, regardless of the circumstances, has been able to deliver you from the lions." What a contrast. Here's the king. Every pleasure known to man at that time, Artaxerxes, of that, a few kings later, that had that kind of wealth. Here's Darius, the first of the Medes and the Persians. He's the Median king. He has everything. They just took over Babylon. All that Babylon had is his. No entertainment. Nothing would be changed. They had real good stereo back then. They just bring the people to sing. I mean, if you want to change, just get different singers, different songs. Better than what we have today. Food of any kind. Whatever you want. Perfect bed. Posturepedic. It was the best. No sleep. Daniel. He's what we call Madala. Here's Daniel. Over 80 years old. Finally, the lion's den. Great. Let's get this thing over with. You know how hard it is living here, trying to learn a new language again? "I'll go in the lion's den. I got no problem." So he goes, "Okay, open the stone. Let's get it on. Come on." The lion just, "Come on. Do something. Come on." They've already shut the door. "It's just you and me." They're looking at him and he's looking at them. Okay, bedtime. So there they are, and he just lays down. Man, you know what he gets? He lay down right there. It's a little cold in the cave. He gets... Only these are big. Wow. I haven't slept like this in years. This is amazing. Amazing. God is so good. He sleeps through the night. The king? How is it, Daniel? How was the night? King, live forever. Verse 22, my God sent his angel, shut the lion's mouths, and they've not harmed me, and as much as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. I had a great night. How was yours? I'm tired. I'm very tired. But it was so much so. The king was pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So that Daniel was taken up out of the den. No injury, whatever, was found in him because he trusted in his God. So the king gives orders. They bring these men who maliciously accused Daniel, cast them, their children, their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Guess what? The lions were hungry. They were hungry. And they just had a feast. I think the reason that was put there in the text was not to show that God destroys the enemies of Daniel. It's the times of the Gentiles. God puts Nebuchadnezzar and the Persians and the Greeks and everybody else in charge. This is not God giving them what they deserve. Yeah, it does work out that way. I think this is to show that the lions were really hungry. And Daniel wasn't touched. That's the point. Now, how do we wrap this all together? What do you do when there's 24 hours left to live? The same thing you did yesterday. Assuming it's that which you know, which is meeting with your God and understanding who your God is. Understanding it through the word, prayer, loving one another. Just, this is what the Lord says. It's being a man and a woman of integrity, because when you are a man or woman of integrity, you can sleep, can't you? Regardless of circumstances. But let me show you the point of why that story is even here. It's right here, verses 25 to 28. That is the point of Daniel the lion's den, which they really didn't teach us in Sunday school a whole lot. Darius, the king, wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in the land. May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. Wow, that's a pretty big statement. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and the kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Here it is. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. You see, it was Medes and the Persians. Darius was the Mede. Cyrus is the Persian. That's very important. Very important here in Daniel the lion's den. Because Darius writes a decree that says everybody better worship the God of Daniel or else. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders like Daniel the lion's den. Why is that so critical? Let me just draw your attention to the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verse 1. And you will see the connection. Ezra, chapter 1, verse 1. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Here it is. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. The exiles are going back. When did they go back? In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. That's when they go back. What year is it in Daniel and the lion's den? The first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. because he and Darius were in their first year. This is their first year. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem when he's in Judah and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem." Now, Cyrus just took over Babylon. Big victory. Just took over the other giant in the Middle East. Now they're the only superpower. He has at his disposal all the Jewish labor for free slave labor all throughout. What would make the king say sovereignly, "I want to take my economy and reduce it by 20% by taking all of our free slave labor and sending them off to Jerusalem to build their own temple and worship and all pay the taxes for it"? Does that sound logical? Doesn't sound logical to me. How did he do it? It says right there, the Lord stirred up the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. Let me ask you just a simple question. How do you think he stirred it up? You think it was a dream? Or do you think it was a letter by Darius, who said, "Cyrus, you better look out. This one, we honor"? Which is why about 150 years before, the book of Isaiah writes in Isaiah 45, "I will bring Cyrus and he will lead you to Jerusalem." That's why God could say, "You know what? I'm going to prophesy that Cyrus is going to lead you back into Jerusalem after you're taken captive." How's he going to do that? Because there's a man who stands in integrity and is willing to be in the lion's den as I do my work. You see, the lion's den is what got the Jews back to Jerusalem, because Daniel was able to go there. And he slept all night. He didn't have to do anything. He slept. That was his ministry, to not worry. How about that? Because when you can do this, three simple points. You can have great confidence in the sovereignty of God, as God sovereignly took Israel out of being a nation and put them under Babylon, under the Medes and the Persians, and he says, "You know what? We don't have to be in charge. We understand the covenant that we broke, and you are putting us under these pagans. We submit to that sovereignty, and it's okay. I have confidence that my circumstances are according to your will, and I will be a man of integrity under those circumstances, because I'm confident in your sovereignty." Which then leads us to be able to have great comfort in our circumstances, because I have confidence in the sovereignty, so I can have comfort in my circumstances and sleep all night. While the king has much better circumstances and he can't sleep at all. Because of who I am and what I'm doing day after day, having confidence in that, I can now have comfort in my circumstances. How many of us would need comfort in the circumstances that are before us today? We worry about so many things, don't we? We need that comfort, and that brings clarity to the Word of God in our life, and we understand. If you went on and read Daniel chapter 9, which was also in the first year of Darius, you'd say that Daniel all of a sudden had a great clarity of, "We're going home. We're going home." Had great clarity. See, clear mind. I can think because God's Word and the grid is right there, and I can go. And it's just modeled through us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who had confidence in God's sovereignty in John chapter 12. "My hour has come. Let's get moving. Now my hour has come." You see, we're going to the cross. I have great confidence in my Father's sovereign plan. And he could have great comfort even in his circumstances. "We're looking for Jesus. I am he." And they all fall down. "I will go to be scourged." Pilate is the one who was worrying back and forth. He'd go back to the Jews. He'd go back to... "Who are you again? Let's get this straight. Who's in charge? Who's in charge of the conversation? And great clarity as he sat and said, to fulfill the words of Scripture said, I thirst. How do you have that kind of presence of mind to be able to say, behold your mother, behold your son, I worry about you and I can care about you and the thief on the cross today, you'll be with me in paradise, and to make sure that Scripture is fulfilled, I can say, I thirst, and Father, to you I give you my spirit. That's pretty good clarity, I would say. Because he's willing to stand and trust in his Father. So, what do we learn from Daniel in the lion's den? What do you do with 24 hours left to live? Same thing you did yesterday. And you can begin today, if yesterday wasn't so good. Because today is tomorrow's yesterday. And that'll give you confidence, comfort, and clarity, which is pretty much what we need, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a man like Daniel. We thank you for putting a plan in place that gives us such a picture of how you operate in our lives. Pray this would sink deep in our hearts as we understand a Savior who has gone way beyond Daniel and purchased our salvation. Might we remember this and it just stir up in us a desire to make tomorrow's yesterday profitable. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dr. Beakley, thank you and God bless you. It is a privilege for